Issues, Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Tuesday afternoon, July the 14th. Returning to the subject of mission work in Muslim countries. Now, this can be dangerous stuff. Not always, but mostly, and in some places, it's downright illegal. Maybe you could have a church, but doing mission work, proselytizing, seeking, if you will, converts from Islam to Christianity, in some of those countries, downright illegal. Our call in number 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Bob Ron joins us. He's founder and ambassador for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, based in Macomb, Michigan. Bob, welcome back.
Thank you very much. Great to be with you again.
You have done mission work in communist countries. You've done mission work in Islamic countries and areas. Which do you think is harder, Bob?
Well, I think I'd have to say that the Islamic countries are more difficult, and because of more specific persecution against those who disagree with their position, whereas in the communist countries, you're kind of dealing with a mindset that we see here also in our evangelistic efforts, where you have to deal with a work righteousness approach and salvation by works. The experience has been that even though the communists have been, a little heavy-handed in terms of passing laws that keep you from operating in their specific areas, it hasn't been outright persecution as we've experienced in Islamic countries.
You say that the real question here is, can an apathetic Western Christianity actually withstand the challenge of radical and aggressive Islam itself? Because Islam is, of course, also a proselytizing religion. Why do you ask that question that way, Bob?
Well, I'm seeing a trend in our own country in terms of Christianity and its view of the Bible and the moral code, which is expressed there specifically, a gradual moving away from the what we would say absolute. I think, by and large, people today believe that you don't have absolute truth, and everything is kind of gone downhill from there.
So it's just it's not only the weakness on the part of Christianity, but it sounds as though Islam is one of those, I mean, for good or for ill, one of those things in the Western world that does present an absolute truth, albeit not really truth, a falsehood, but yet it is presented as absolute.
Yes, it's one of the things that you have to deal with. A recent article that appeared in the World magazine was of interest to me. It cited the fact that the Islam religion may not be as rooted as one would give it credit for, because it's a kind of a religion which is kind of separatist almost, where religion is taught in a setting where they're very standardized and very, direct in their teaching. And, of course, a lot of scripture is learned, but the application of that is weak, according to the article that was written, because they live in a kind of a clustered society. They don't have the opportunity to defend their faith. They know the faith as they've been taught it, but when it's challenged, they're maybe not ready to express it in the way that it was taught. So the writer thought that given the scope of Christianity as we've seen it in develop in our country, and we have multiple denominations, it's always been a case where we're in dialogue trying to understand our position better and know it better and share it with someone else. And so that was a kind of a positive thing as I saw it.
So let's talk about the order of the day, which appears to be tolerance, how that word is misused and how that may in fact be an obstacle if we're talking about mission work among Muslims here in the West, and then a little later we'll talk about in Muslim countries themselves. What has tolerance done for genuine Christian mission work among Muslims in the West?
Well, I think it's made the playing field a little less level, favoring the Islamic religion. When the new word, I call it the T word, tolerance, when this is expressed, who is it that is supposed to forfeit conviction? The way I see it, it's usually the Christian who is asked to forfeit a belief and conviction that's based squarely on the Scriptures. So tolerance gives way an opportunity for other religions, other convictions to enter into the picture, and Christianity is asked to kind of like take a back seat.
So do you think Christians capitulate to this as well as kind of the general popular culture?
Well, I think there's a tendency for that. Students entering a university, what are they going to do? They're given this special, course on tolerance, and this is how it must be accepted, and in the classroom, and we're at a disadvantage, I think.
All right, then. It is said that the Muslim world is growing, and that Islam itself is also growing exponentially. Is this true, and if so, how do we account for the growth of Islam?
Yes, I think it's true. We've seen it in Eastern Europe and in Europe itself. Tremendous strides made by Islam and the Muslims, and I think the growth is significant. And it's true also here in America. I live near a community which is very heavily populated by Muslims, probably the largest concentration of Muslims in America, and they're kind of a closed society in which they live. And so Muslim religion definitely is growing, and one of the factors involved was expressed to a pastor that served with us in Sudan, where there is a strong concentration of Muslims in the north and Christians in the south, and he had a Muslim friend who asked him why he would go through all the trouble of being a Lutheran pastor when he would one day be eliminated and eradicated, and just on the basis of the size of the family. And he told Andrew that you have two children or four children, and we will have 10 children. You will have one wife, we will have four. And just by the sake of population, we will outstrip, and we will accomplish our goal by simple arithmetic. So between large families and some almost militaristic activity, there is growth definitely taking place on the part of the Muslim religion.
I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're coming to live this Tuesday afternoon, the 14th of July. Feel free to post questions or comments. You can either email them to us right here in the studio. We get them in real time. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or just give us a call, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. What kind of questions or comments do you have about mission work in Muslim countries? 1-877-623-6943. Or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Bob Ron is our guest, founder and ambassador for the Lutheran Heritage Foundation based in Macomb, Michigan. In the second hour of the program, we'll start out with a short conversation. Charmaine Yost will join us. We'll talk about the Senate confirmation hearings of Judge Sonia Sotomayor. Charmaine will be testifying Thursday before the Senate Judiciary Committee. She's the president of Americans United for Life based in Washington, D.C. And then Dr. Kim Riddleberger will join us a little later in that second hour. For the conclusion of our four-part daily series on end times teachings, we're going to talk about, among other things, the real and rightful place of Israel in Bible prophecy, not what the dispensationalists assert, that is, as a center of Bible prophecy, but it does have mention in Bible prophecy, and of course it cannot be properly understood except through the lens of the saving work of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that with Dr. Kim Riddleberger a little bit later here on Issues Etc. When we come back, let's talk a little bit about the comparisons between the truth claims of Christianity and Islam. Stay tuned.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Bob Ron is our guest. We're talking about mission work in Muslim countries. I imagine that one of the obstacles that is faced by the Christian missionary, be it in a Muslim country or among Muslims here in the West, is that the Muslims have been, if they have been fairly taught in their own tradition, have been taught what they think Christianity is really all about. They have an idea, or they have at least some teachings in the Quran and the Hadith, and depending on how devout they may be, they're very familiar with these teachings about what Christianity is. And it's a misconception, one that may need to be cleared up before one can present the truth of Christianity. And of course, if we have any misconceptions about Islam, it's important that we really understand that world religion as well. Bob, I'm wondering, in your work with Muslims in mission work, do they have an accurate understanding what Christianity is really all about to begin with?
Well, it's kind of a mixed bag, and of course, it's a very difficult thing to talk about this in a way, because you don't want to be too critical, and yet you have to analyze a religion for what it is. Test the spirits to see whether they be of God, and act accordingly. We do have a spirit of love and reaching out to them, because we think the religious tenets that they hold are, contrary to the scriptures. And so there's where you might start in terms of what are the similarities? What are the differences? Maybe we could mention some of the positive things. They do believe in God, may not be the triune God. They do believe in the place of prophets, and that they have a commitment to their scriptures. And but it kind of, the whole thing kind of ends in their view of the, you know, their importance of prophets. They uphold that from the Old Testament even. But when it comes time for the crucifixion, that's where similarities kind of come to an end and things start to break down, because they view God as one, and that's their mantra, not as triune. And Jesus is just a great prophet and nothing further. And, of course, then we have the difference that becomes a contention that Jesus is the Son of God. And this is where the main difference lies. And this is the dividing line between scripture-based, Bible-based belief versus other sources of belief. The bottom line has to do with who is Jesus and what has he done. And just a few weeks ago, when preaching on the text and from Mark chapter 5, I believe it is, Jesus stilling the storm, the question was asked by the disciples, well, who is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? And then the next Sunday we heard about the miraculous healing of Jairus' daughter and the woman with the issue of blood, miracles of Jesus. And it was during that preparation for those sermons that I asked the question, who is he? And it's a good question to ask. And I believe this differentiates the Islam religion from the religion of Christianity. When you answer the question as to who is he, and he, among other things, performed these miracles, which I ask, well, what miracles did Muhammad perform? And I think there is a kind of a breakdown there, because as far as I know, he did not perform any miracles. And of course, the chief miracle for Christians is the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and there's no other religion which can make that claim, so that we worship a living Christ, not a dead prophet or a dead Christ. So, of course, there are many other innuendos or differences that would come up. But when you're looking at the plan of salvation, and I think the basic question is, who is Jesus Christ? That's how I summarize the differences, I believe.
What are the cultural, familial, and in some cases, depending on where you're doing this kind of mission work, even the legal obstacles that a Muslim might face? If they hear this message of the cross, they say, this is Jesus as I've never understood him, realize their need for a Savior with Jesus, and yet mom and dad are still back at home. And if I become a Christian, what's in store for such a Muslim?
Yeah, well, this is where you're speaking to someone who doesn't just read this out of a book, but I can give you names of people that I know, that we have worked with, that we have presented the gospel to, and it has been accepted, who are no longer with us because family have persecuted and killed the believer who they consider to be an infidel. We have a man right now who we hope eventually will be going to the seminary, a Muslim who came from Somalia and spent 2 weeks in an intensive catechism class in Nairobi and became a follower of Christ and brought others from Somalia into that class. And I can name you half a dozen people who went through that class who suffered real martyrdom as a result of their faith. And this man, who we hope will be going to the seminary, is right now in the Netherlands, where he immigrated to escape the price that they put on his head, that he be killed because he abandoned the faith of Islam. And so he is now conducting a internet mission program out of the Netherlands, broadcasting into Somalia to bring the message of Christ to those people. So if it's someone by the name of Shukri, who escapes to our compound in Nairobi because her family beat her when they discovered that she was taking the classes, eventually ends up here in America also. Or two men from who went through the class and went back to Somalia, where there is a secret Lutheran house church, on their way to church were shot and killed. So this is the price that many have to pay. And, of course, this is where you have a breakdown in a religion which is a religion of love and a religion of the law. And we need to bring the message of hope and peace and love to a people who seemingly have another perspective that doesn't include the whole concept of the love of Christ and how that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary for the sake of man's sins. And, of course, that's another teaching perhaps that the Muslims do not accept, that man is sinful, that he can attain goodness and so forth and receive a reward. We speak from personal experience and seeing the cost that's involved for people of the Muslim faith to embrace Christ and Christianity.
Pastor Ron, very briefly, with only about 15 seconds here, just a brief list of things that the Lutheran Heritage Foundation are doing by way of missions in Muslim countries. About 15 seconds.
Well, the main thing we're trying to do is bring the message of salvation, and the way we do that is through Luther's Small Catechism is one way, is to teach the faith that way. We produce books and materials that show the love of Christ and translate these into the languages of the country, such as Indonesia and Somalia, places where Muslim population is very heavy. trying to reach out to them with the gospel. So we're working in 80 countries and 90 languages, and have published 500 titles, some 3 million books, and so we are across the board working with bringing the gospel to people.
Find out more about the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, 1-800-554-0723, 1-800-554-0723. There's a lot of talk about evangelism and mission out there, but the Lutheran Heritage Foundation doesn't just talk. They actually do biblical evangelism and mission work. Pastor Bob Ron, founder and ambassador of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you very much.
When we come back, hour two, we'll talk with Charmaine Yost about the Senate confirmation hearings of Judge Sonia Sotomayor.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.